And if you'd like, go ahead and open up to 1 Thessalonians 5. This morning, we're going to finish our study in this book. For those of you guys who know what the last part of 1 Thessalonians 5 is, you're like, wow, that's a lot to cover right there. Even though for those of you guys, I don't know about you guys, on my page, it's like that much. It's just a tiny little chunk right there. But we're looking at verses 12 through 28. It's a lot of short verses with that one. And it's quick, straight to the point. And it seems almost kind of a big contrast to what we've been looking at so far in 1 Thessalonians, because he spent a lot of time focusing on these one specific topics with that one. He spent a lot of time in encouragement and helping them to understand who they are. He spent a lot of time on the day of the Lord, a lot of time on just letting them know where his heart is about them. And now we're going to have this quick little final instruction and prayer, and it's going to seem like almost like buckshot compared to how everything was just one bullet with that. It's going to be quick and straight to the point. And the reason for that, I believe, is because what we're going to look at today is nothing more than a reminder. It's stuff that these believers already know. And so I'm hoping it's stuff that we here also already know. I don't think we're going to have any big, profound revelations this morning with that. But I do believe that this is all a reminder we need to hear to just have our hearts and our minds fixed where they need to be. Just a constant reminder of how we should be living. And so that's what we're going to look at today, are reminders for a righteous life. Reminders for a righteous life. And we're going to look at three ways of how to live with that one for this righteous life. So we're going to look at how to live in regards to our overseers, how to live in regards to others, and how to live in regards to ourselves. Ooh. But, so it's going to be pretty simple right off the bat, and he's going right into this right after he encouraged them and reminded them the truth of what the day of the Lord is, which is a wonderful thing for us to have our minds and to look forward to and just be thinking about that and make sure that we're preparing ourselves for that. And as we do that, as we prepare for the day of the Lord, we should be living righteous like this. And that doesn't just encompass what we do in our own time by ourselves, but all facets of that, which is why he covers all these really quick. So let's get right into that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 is where we're going to see how we need to live in regards to our overseers. So starting in verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So right off the bat, we see three defining features of leaders, of our overseers with that. Now, I think this is also something, as we look at these three features, we can all ask ourselves these simple questions. For those of us who are in leadership or are aspiring to be in leadership, we need to say, do these three defining features define me? Do I feel like that people can say this about me? And also for those of us who aren't in leadership, and honestly, this should be for everybody, because I believe everybody in the body should be looking to another person to be an overseer, a leader of sorts. We should ask ourselves, is the person that I'm choosing to be my leader, the person to lead me in the truth of the word, to lead me, to bring me closer to Christ, to be my shepherd, does this define them? Now, I'm not saying this because we need to be overly critical of that, but as we make the conscious choice of who is going to lead us, we should be understanding this is someone who they should be. I should be looking to someone who is like this to be my overseer in the Lord. And those three defining features we see right off the bat, the first one is those who labor among you. It's pretty simple, just labor, straightforward. They're working. They're not lazy. They don't just show up Sunday morning with the message and that's it. They do so much more. Remember, Paul gave us that example early in chapter 2 in verse 9. With that one, what did he say right there? He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." They worked night and day endlessly. As our leaders should be people who are working, who are proactive. Pretty straightforward. And also, just I almost jumped the gun hard right there. All right, so our leaders should be laborious. They should be working. And it says that they're over us in the Lord, which means that they are governing as a church. They're not governing as a government necessarily. They're not trying to take the place of the government and interject themselves in ways that should. And that's one thing a leader should be understanding, to lead the correct, appropriate way, but actually leading with the word, leading the way that God instructs us to. They're over you in the Lord, that we are training, teaching by the word. We're not being overly demanding or intrusive. And this big one, that they are admonishing. Now, not all translations might say admonish here, but this is a word that I always like to clarify with that, because I don't know about you, but every time people have always used the word admonish, it almost sounds like that it's just like strict discipline. Admonish means that they have to be hard and aggressive in how they respond to you. But admonish, what it really means is to correct. It is a goal of helping, of counseling, bringing you closer to God, correcting anything that we're wrong with. That's what admonishing is. It is lovingly correcting sinful behavior. Simple as that. So they are admonishing us as they are over us in the Lord. Now, I do want to point out, though, lovingly correcting isn't always just like helping an old lady across the street type of care. Sometimes it might be a swift kick in the pants, because we might be that stubborn with that. But if it's for the goal of correcting our sinful behavior, it's admonishment. And so, what do we do? How do we respond to our leaders who are doing this, who are laboring, who are choosing to be over us in the Lord, who are admonishing, who have the goal and focus of bringing us back to God, correcting our wrong behavior? What do we do? It says that we need to respect them. Right off the bat, we ask you, brothers, to respect those. We are asking you personally, respect your leaders. And then verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. We need to ask ourselves, are we really respecting those who are in leadership over us? Do we actually put them in the right place, the way that we think about them, the way we talk about them, the way we respond to them? Do we actually listen to them when they try to counsel or admonish us? When they give us instruction, are we saying, yes, I hear that, I understand that this is coming from a place of love? And do we respond appropriately because of that? Or maybe do we speak a little ill about them? That's why I think it says right after that, that's why I personally believe he says, be at peace among yourselves. Because there's most likely a chance that there's some discord going on with some people because they're not doing this. They're not respecting their leaders. They're not listening to them. They might be saying like, oh, well, this guy's saying this, but I don't trust him. He's not this guy who's fit to be a leader. Now, this is all conjecture on my part with that. The reason why I say this is because I've seen this a handful of times in my life. I've seen people who go to church faithfully, yet they leave and they just kind of have all this nitpicky attitude, saying, man, I wish he didn't do this. I wish he didn't say this. I wish he wasn't like this. They're not showing the respect. They're not putting that leader in high esteem, like Paul says to do. They're stirring the pot. It's causing discord. They're not being at peace among each other. If we are understanding our leaders are our leaders for a reason, that their goal, their heart is to lead us, to bring us closer to God, to keep us away from the hold of the world and all the evils out there that try to rip us away from God, and to help us to see him more clearly and understand how much he loves us and allow his love to impact our lives. Why do we want to try to do anything to tear that down? So let's respect them and put them in high esteem with that. That's how we can live in regards to our overseers. And then we see how we can live in regards to others in verses 14 and 15. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Now again, that idea of urge, he's not saying, hey, we're just giving you a little bit of a nudge. We're just kind of pushing you in this direction. That urge is, I am asking you seriously, aggressively. I am begging, well, not begging necessarily, but I'm pleading with you. Guys, please do this. Why? Because it's best for you. Admonish the idle. Remember, again, it is counsel. It is helping. It's a goal of bringing them back from something they shouldn't be going towards. Correcting them. Admonish the idle. Your translation may not say idle. It may say something like disorderly, undisciplined. But that kind of is what idle is sometimes. Just because I'm not doing anything, sometimes we feel like that we are doing okay. But sitting on the fence when we're trying to live for God isn't what he wants. We don't want to be idle. We don't want to be undisciplined. We need to be moving forward, and we want to help those who are being undisciplined with their walk, who are obviously, by the way they live their life, we can tell something's not right. Sometimes it's not easily identifiable. Sometimes it is. Now, again, admonishment might mean we need to give them a swift kick in the pants and that. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should acknowledge it and not just sit idly by and just say, oh, that's a shame they're living like that. That's a bummer. Yes, we can pray for them, but we want to come alongside them and help correct them and help bring them to see living for God is so much better than whatever is going on with them in that moment. So we want to admonish the idle. We want to encourage the faint-hearted. I say that's a huge thing. And we have an example in most of what we've seen so far in 1 Thessalonians. Paul has been encouraging them constantly. The first half of this whole book was him encouraging them, reminding them of who they are in the Lord, this amazing work that they've done. Because again, these guys are being persecuted. They're being distracted and kind of maybe tempted to fall away from all this amazing work that they've done in the Lord. And that's kind of what it means to be faint-hearted, is to kind of easily fall away. You know, something comes up and you just kind of freak out really quick, like, oh man, I don't know if I can do this. That seems like it's too much. But he says, we just need to encourage them. We don't need to be that aggressive. I don't know about you guys. I just think of both my grandfathers, that one who just simply had a simple suck it up attitude. That one. I just look at you and be like, well, deal with it. Too bad. Life's hard. Get over it. No, we want to encourage them. Paul did a wonderful thing. Man, you want to think my grandparents are old school? Look at how long ago this was. Paul was pretty old school. And yet, look at how he talked to these guys. He reminded them, man, we love you guys so much. We wish we could be with you guys to see you more. You guys have been doing such an amazing work. That's encouraging. Helping them to see them the right way, the way everyone else sees them. So we want to encourage the faint-hearted, just like that. We want to help the weak. And I like that, help the weak. Not help the lazy, help the weak. Help those who really can't do something for themselves, who don't have the means to take care of whatever they need to take care of. We should be willing to give more of ourselves to help fulfill that stuff for them. Simple as that. So those are the three big ones. And we can be doing this. A lot of this is kind of focused more towards initially our brothers and sisters in that sense, with admonishing, helping the weak, encouraging with that. But then he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And I totally skipped the part right before that at the end of 14, when he says, be patient with them all. Be patient with everyone. And then he goes on right here in verse 15, says, seek to do good to everyone. I like the idea of be patient with everyone, because I can't help but think of how patient Jesus was with that. We get impatient with that one person that we might see, I don't know, maybe a day out of the week, maybe even just once or twice a month. Yet he had 12 disciples that walked with him for a majority of his earthly ministry. Well, yeah, when he was doing his ministry part, roughly 3-ish years, he had 12 disciples who were with him a good chunk of his time. And man, he didn't lose his, well, he kind of snapped at Peter once or twice, but it was deserved. But man, how patient was he with these guys? How patient was he with these guys who still didn't get it, who were still all about me, 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 when they thought they were being about him? And he spent significantly more time with these guys than we probably do with some of our brothers and sisters or other people that we're trying to minister to. Be patient with everyone, just as Jesus was patient. Seek to do good to everyone. I like it. Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Don't repay evil for evil. Because I've said it up here before, there are the times when you just kind of hear some bad news. Like, I can preach how good God is. I can remind myself over and over that no matter what happens in the world, no matter how bad, God is in control. He is going to take care of it. His justice will prevail. But man, you hear a story or I hear something about somebody who just did something that just adamantly boils my blood. And all of a sudden, I want to do enact frontier justice on that person. That's not loving at all. We need to seek to do good to everyone. Don't just say, all right, automatically do it. We need to pursue it. Look it out. Make it an actual goal that we strive for, to do good to everyone, even the people that I can't stand at times. I should seek to do good to them too, to everyone. When he says that, he's not meaning just everyone in the church. Don't just do good to those few people that you spend time with. And oh yeah, do good to the people in the church that you may not get along with as much or may not talk to as much. Good to everyone, even those neighbors that you just kind of wish would move away finally. Everyone. And so that's Paul's instructions of how we should live in regards to others. And then right here, we're going to look at some of the shortest verses of how we should live in regard to ourselves. In verses 16 through 22, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. These are some of the shorter verses in Scripture. And yet these are some that I think most of us should definitely, if we don't already, make this a memory verse. Verses 16 through 18, especially, because this is something that we should be doing constantly, regularly, every single day. Why? Because it says always. Rejoice. How often? Rejoice at least once a week. Rejoice at least once a day. Rejoice always. Every moment of your day. What do? We rejoice. No matter how horrible circumstance or day we have, no matter how amazing, awesome, or idea of perfect of a day we have, and everywhere in between, we should be rejoicing. And again, this idea of rejoicing isn't be happy, be smiling, be walking down the street, skipping. It's not going to be like one of those Fred Astaire videos where like everything just turns into an awesome dance little number musical like that. It's not that level of rejoicing where it should just be shown like that. It is understand God is in control. Biblical joy is the deep-rooted understanding that God is in control no matter what. He's got all of this taken care of. So what do? We rejoice. I remind myself, you know what? God's got it. I stub my toe. God's in control. Awesome payday. Thank you, God. God's got this. What an amazing God it is I serve. We do this and acknowledge him always. And then what do? We should be praying without ceasing. We should not hesitate to talk to the God of the universe. We should not even hold back. There was a pastor that I heard that came to Frontier and shared this idea of breath prayer. And it was nice because he was actually the son of one of my teachers there too. But it wasn't even this part of scripture, but I believe he was going in Ephesians when he talked about this. But he brought up the idea of breath prayer, and I've never forgot that. He says, try to go as long as possible as you can in your day without breathing. You won't go very far. That should be our same attitude about praying. We should be praying just as much. Praying is almost like breathing for our spiritual life. We should be doing that constantly. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be on our knees praying 24/7 with that. But we should talk to God. I'm not sure if I've shared it up here. I know I've shared it in other aspects with people here too. But there's an early 1980s movie that I remember called Lady Hawk with that. Not sure if some of you guys remember that. It's got Matthew Broderick, or some of you guys might know him, Ferris Bueller, in that. And I can tell that it's young. You thought he was young in that. He looks young in this, with that one. But his character is always talking to God during the whole movie. He's not like the crazy Irish guy in Braveheart who thinks God's talking to him too. He is just talking to God. He's not doing this special reverent prayer and everything he is. He's just talking like I'm talking to you guys right now. Like we talked to each other when we first got here today. The same way we'll talk to each other when we're leaving here and having fellowship. That's how we talk to God the whole time. And I love that example. That's what it should be. Pray without ceasing. Talk to God. He just wants to have that fellowship with you. He wants you to just be you with him. I don't have to say this fancy, professional sounding prayer every single time I talk to God. I just need to be me. If you're having a hard day, just say that, God, I'm struggling right now. God, I'm angry. God, I'm not happy about this. God, I'm feeling tempted with this one thing over here. It shouldn't just be constant prayer about, God, forgive me of this. God, bless me with this. Pray without ceasing. Talk to him all the time. We shouldn't hesitate with that. It should be a constant thing that we do. And then what else do we also do? We give thanks in all circumstances. These three things, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, every single one of these things we are to do always, regardless of what our circumstances are. Giving God or being joyful, understanding God is in control of everything, talking to him constantly, giving thanks no matter what is going on. Hey, I'm struggling with my bills. Thank God for all the wonderful things he's blessed me with. There's always something we can thank God for in every single one of our circumstances. And to quote VeggieTales, a thankful heart is a happy heart. But that's a wonderful thing. These are things that should be a clear, defining marker of our lives. Are we doing this constantly? Regularly? Is this something I do day to day, hour by hour? Giving joy, praying, and giving thanks. And then he goes on to say, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain every form of evil. Simple. Don't quench the spirit. Don't say no to God. Guys, I'm not sure about you, but sometimes we just, it's hard to say without just revealing all your personal stuff up there. But I'm pretty sure most of us, the closer we grow and walk more and more with him, we understand who we are in him. We understand what he wants from us. We understand how to live a faithful, victorious life. And it's a lot easier to identify when I want to do something that's sinful. And sometimes I can feel God pulling me, say, don't go there. Don't even get close to doing this. I'm like, I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't talk poorly about these people, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't act out of anger. I'm going to do it anyways. That's quenching the spirit. When I know fully and I'm making the conscious decision to say no to him and yes to my sinful desires. And if you're at a point where you can't really identify, am I really quenching the spirit? A good way to tell is, well, how can you tell when you're yielding to the spirit? We look at Galatians 5. We look at the fruit of the spirit. Is that another way to identify your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you yielding to the Spirit? Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you choosing consciously to say no to him and to go headfirst into whatever sin, no matter how big or small it might be? You're making the conscious decision to say yes to that, even though you know it's wrong. And if that's the thing, he's just simply saying, don't do it. Don't do it, guys. I don't know about you. I was talking to Jameson a while back. He and I were, and I mean a while back when we had this conversation. But there's been times when I just get that urge to just, I don't know, give in to something, either whether it's just listen to something I shouldn't listen to, watch something that probably maybe I shouldn't watch, or give in to gossip, or just be given to my anger, or whatever it is. Sometimes I hear worship music playing in my head. Just a song just comes in the top of my head. I'm like, all right, that's what I need to hear, God. I need to be reminded, God's talking to me. And I had that conversation with Jameson. He's like, dude, the same thing happens to me. I'm like, that's cool to hear. Because it's, especially times, it's a song that I'm like, I haven't listened to that song in who knows how long, but it came to mind and I needed to hear that to be reminded of that. And yet, in that moment, I could still say, no, God, you're right. Or I could say, thanks, God, for that reminder. I'm going to go sin anyways. Don't do it. And then he says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. And I like that. Test. You need to seek out the word for the actual truth that it is. I've had a few conversations with people who didn't quite understand the idea of our church being non-denominational. They don't really understand that concept. And a few people have asked me, well, if you could be part of any denomination, what would you be? And I said, well, if I would be any denomination, or if I'd probably help get our church to be a part of a denomination, it would be a Berean. And they say, why is that? Well, Acts 17, what did the Bereans in that part do? Well, they heard the word, or they heard, they didn't hear the word, they heard the message from these men, and then what do? They went to the word to see if what they were saying was true. And they said, okay, what they're saying is lining up with the truth of the word. That's what we should do. We need to seek out the word for the truth. We shouldn't just take everything at face value. If something doesn't seem quite right, we're a little off of that. What do? We go to God's word to find the truth. Test everything. And then what do? Hold fast what is good and abstain every form of evil. Now, a lot of this, I'm kind of hoping for some of my youth group kids, this sound a little familiar, because this part is pretty similar to what we looked at in Philippians 4 not that long ago. when he said, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, fix your minds on these things. Hold fast what is good. Now, that doesn't put it on us to be like, oh, man, I need to freak out and figure out everything that is good. And it doesn't mean whatever I subjectively think is good is what God has given me that is good. And hold on to it tight. Hold fast. Don't have a loose grip on that. There's been times when I've been carrying something, and I'm very aware that I get distracted easily. And there's been times I've held on to something, and I got so distracted that I actually let my grip loosen and dropped whatever was in my hand. And then there's been times when I've been holding something. I was holding a glass at my work, and I was like, I was genuinely scared it was going to fall out. And I tell you, I had the grip strength of Michael Jordan in that moment to hold on to that glass. It's like my fingers were pressed so hard, I probably could have been Spider-Man and climbed up the walls with how hard I gripped onto that with just my fingertips. With that one, I was holding fast because I did not want to let that go. I was scared of dropping that. Same thing, guys. Whatever we know is good in the Lord, whatever he's given us, this church, this little local body he's given us, our families, the actual physical word itself, hold fast to all these wonderful things. There's so much more. The things that we know objectively are good, hold on to them hard, and then abstain from every form of evil. We talked about that not that long ago when we were looking in chapter 4 with that. It means have nothing to do with it. Don't even get close to it. If I know that this type of stuff over here is evil, it is going to bring me close to it. Now, I don't mean horrible, evil witchcraft or anything like that, but something that's nothing to do with bringing me closer to God or bringing me closer to sin, have nothing to do with it. Don't even tease the notion of that. Don't get anywhere close to it. That is how we should be living a righteous life in regards to ourselves. We should have these three things constantly, regularly in our life, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. And then we need to be yielding to the Spirit, not quenching him. We need to be going to the Word to test all the crazy stuff that we might be hearing out there, making sure that we are testing it appropriately, the Word for truth, holding on to what is good, and having nothing to do with evil that is pulling us away from God. And so it seems pretty quick. It seems like a lot. But this, again, isn't stuff that should be this crazy new stuff, but just that reminder of like, that's right. I need to be doing this. This is how I should be living in regards to my overseers, the other people in my life, and myself. And then this last little part, we see Paul's closing prayer to them, which is just as encouraging as the way that he opened up the letter. And he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They just learned, or some of them learned, some have now been clarified again about really what the day of the Lord is. And what is he saying? I'm praying. I want you guys to be kept blameless. I want you guys to live in such a way that when he comes, you can appear to him blameless. I like how he says to be sanctify you completely, not just partially, that you are truly free and kept away from sin. You be Christ-like. And then he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. That's a wonderful reminder that we need to hear. Guys, again, this isn't on us to do 100% in our power. All these things that we just heard, they should be a reminder, but again, if any of this feels like, oh, that's a lot to do, that's a big, tall order. It's not in our power that we're doing this. It's Jesus himself who's doing it. We just need to, again, not quench the Spirit, yield to him, and this becomes so much easier and better to do. He will do it. And then that wonderful reminder, brothers, pray for us. Keep us in your prayers. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Be engaging, be loving. I know this isn't something we do anymore with that one. This is like a whole brand new theme like that. But this was a way of greeting them back then. Guys, we should have a loving, excited way how we greet one another. And it's hard in this day and age. Most of the time when I greet someone, it's usually just with a head nod. What's up? I'll greet someone when I'm driving by just holding on the steering wheel and doing the usual. That's it. I might be lucky. If you're lucky enough, I'll take my hand off the steering wheel or I'll pull up my other hand and do a that. That's how we do it. We should be more engaged, lovingly, excited, eager to see them as we greet our brothers and sisters. And this last part is I put under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I like that. This isn't just for you. Guys, this is for every single believer here to know. This is not a truth that is exclusive to just one little group of the church. This is for the entirety of God's body to hear this truth. Because again, this letter is written for the church. The Gospel of John that we went through not that long ago, that was written for everyone to hear, to understand and be saved. But this is to help us, those who have already placed our faith in Jesus, who've been transformed by his amazing grace because of the work he did on Calvary's cross. This is for us to live a more victorious Christian life. And then just simple, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love the way Paul prays for these guys. I love the way he greets them, how much he just lets them know how much he's already praying for them. And then he tells them specifically how he's praying for them. And then right here, the last thing is, after he asked them to pray for them, he's saying, I will be praying this for you, but may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I think that's a wonderful thing that we should all be praying for one another too. It's simple. Again, I'm hoping none of this was a big, profound thing. And if any of it was, if some of this was new and you got more questions about it, please grab myself or Jeremy. But this is pretty straightforward. Guys, we should just be living this way. These are things that we might just kind of need that little reminder. Oh, yeah, I need to make sure that my focus is here on Jesus in the correct way. And so, for time's sake, we're going to skip the last song. Because I did not accordingly plan timing thing with this thing. I was looking at that, I was like, wait a minute, something's up right there. And if we get through communion in like 2 minutes, then we'll do a closing song. But we'll do it for the second service, though, with that one. But with that in mind, it's kind of usually interesting. It works for the last few times we've done communion, the whole passage was very gospel-oriented. I'm not saying this wasn't as gospel-oriented with that one, but this whole idea, again, is living the way God wants us to live. It was a big reminder, and that's what we need to do today, this morning, as we come here in our time of communion. It is a time also of remembering. It is a time for us to fix our eyes and our hearts on Jesus.